Going to go ahead and start our class. The spring we're going to study the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to talk about the things that this book of Deuteronomy teaches us. A lot of things about God and about His relationship with us. Just who God is. It's a book that calls us to just connect more closely with God. Just call us to look at God a little bit more clearly, to see the things that He tells us. We're going to start off today, we're going to read just the first half of the first chapter, then we'll take an overview of the book of Deuteronomy, all the ideas fresh in our mind. Donna's going to go ahead and lead us in a time of prayer.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for everything that you bless us with. Thank you for this beautiful day. No matter what kind of day it is, thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you, learn about you, serve you. Please be with Mark and with all of us as we try to learn more about you. I pray that you'll speak, that we'll understand, we'll listen, and we'll put into practice whatever it is that you want us to. And I pray you'll bless our worship and we'll draw closer to you and to each other. And your will be done in our lives today and always. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, we're going to go ahead and just get started in the book of Deuteronomy. If you take a peek over at chapter 1, we'll see where it starts off. It just picks up where Moses is standing up to address the assembly, just telling them a lot of things that he wants them to keep in mind. This is now 40 years after the Exodus from Egypt. They led the Israelites out. So he's going to go back and talk about the long journey behind them. He's going to remind them of the things that God has called them to, and he's going to talk about the things that lie ahead of them. So we're just going to go ahead and start. We'll read the first part of this, and I know that Phil will be very disappointed if I don't let him read the first four verses. So Phil is going to go ahead and read the first four verses, and then Jen, can you handle the 5 to 8? There's a couple names in there, but I think you could handle those.
Okay.
1 to 4, and then 5 to 8.
These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of the Jordan, that is in the Arabah, opposite Sup, between Paran, Sophel, Laban, Hazarah, and Diaspora. It took 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. On the 40th year, in the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. This is after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon and at Edrei, and had defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtoreth.
East of the Jordan in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in Oreba, in the mountains, along in the western foothills, in the Negev, and along the coast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore to you he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them.'"
Very good. Thank you. This gives us the introduction to the book of Deuteronomy. It tells us these are the words Moses spoke to all Israel. And he tells us where he is, explains they're east of the Jordan. They're looking on the verge of going into the land of Canaan. And he starts with reminding them of the time many years before when God had first asked them to go in and take possession of the land that he'd prepared for them. He proceeds from there. Now, as we continue, as we read through the book of Deuteronomy, what we're going to see is that God's call for them was not just to take a physical land. It was never about just a physical land. There was always much more to it than that. And we see that much more deeply when you look at our own spiritual journey. It's not a calling to go to some physical place. It's never been about just giving them physical things. So we're going to see this as we go through Deuteronomy. Note the first thing that it says here. First few verses makes a curious statement. Does this give us a little geographic fact? What does it tell us in verse 2? Just a little bit geography.
Moses
How much time does this take? It takes 11 days. To do what? To Kadesh Barnea. This says, if you took the Mount Seir road, you could get there in 11 days. Where's Horeb? Do you know where that is? It's in Exodus 3. Something happens in Exodus 3.
Sinai?
Not Sinai. Horeb is a different mount. Mount Sinai is on the way. Horeb is on Exodus 3, when Moses was just tending his flocks, he saw something interesting.
The burning bush.
The burning bush. That's where Moses saw the burning bush. Then where is Kadesh Barnea? In Numbers 13. Kadesh Barnea is the place right on the verge of Canaan where Moses had told them they were ready to go in and take possession of the land. That's where they sent the spies out, they came back, gave the report, and so forth. So he's saying it could have taken you just 11 days for you to get to Horeb, to Kadesh Barnea, and walk into your land. Could have taken 11 days. But he took them on a much longer path. Even the time it took, he didn't even march them there in 11 days. And it would have taken about 2 years, even if it had gone over God's original plan for them. But even more than that, he was not taking them just to physical land. It was not just giving them a physical promised land, because there can be no such thing. There's no land on this earth that can ever be a paradise, a promised land, a golden land. He was taking them on a different journey. He was taking them on a longer path just to come close to him. So that where we come in, it says, he told them, if you take a look in verse 3, in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. He's going to tell them all the things that he is going to remember, remind them of the things that God has taught them. The title of the book in Hebrew is the first four words in your English Bible. These are the words. That's a title in Hebrew. These are the words he said. It has a different title in English. We're going to use our Bible trivia question a little earlier today. We'll get this out of the way. So we have Bible trivia today. What does Deuteronomy mean? Our English word, actually, of course, doesn't come from English. What does the word Deuteronomy mean? Does it mean a second journey, or a second law, or in the desert, or God's will, or God's power? It's just Deuteronomy, the second law. It's not a second brand new law. It's just a second time that Moses read the law to them. That's what he does. Just reads the whole law in front of him. Just stands up, reads the whole law to them again. It's just a second time he reads the law. It's like a refresher course in their history, in the Levitical laws, in the events in their past, and many spiritual truths. That's what the whole book of Deuteronomy is about. Just tells us, says the same things over again. He mentions several times in Deuteronomy that we have to do this periodically. Several times he says, every so often you have to read this law to everybody. You have to read these words to everybody. Because God's law is not what we would call law. Even law is not a good word for it. It's God's words, his truths. That's really what it's about. The truth of what we have to do to walk with God. So as we pick up then, we're going to read the rest of this section we read. East of the Jordan, in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying. And you notice he doesn't just recite what we would call laws. He just recites the truths, the facts, the events, the spiritual truths he's taken on. The whole thing to God is his law. It's his divine law, his word, his summary of truth for them. And it talks to us about our spiritual journey as well. He says several things to them. If you look at verses 6 through 8, he makes several statements to them. See if you can pick them out. He says several things. Take a look at it. So what does he tell the people about them and him? And if you need a little help, if just look at the outline, you might find some hints there.
You stay long enough.
That's very good. That's very good. He says, you've stayed here long enough. You've been here long enough. Where have they been? In a wilderness, in the desert. You've been in the desert. You've been there long enough to see that this place can't be a home for you, can't be a true home for you. You're not going to find anything here to fulfill you. You're not going to find anything here that will satisfy you or sustain you. It's time for you to move out of this desert. That's what he was telling them at this time. Should be evident to you now, you can't live here. It's not your not the true living place for you. What does it say to us, though? What does it say to us? What kind of a desert does he call us out of?
Worldly living.
Sin, worldly living.
This sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing.
he looked up the next verse on there, didn't he? He says, he's calling us out of this desert. We've been in this desert for a long time. We've been in this world for a long time. Each of us has pursued the things of this world. We ran after its false hopes, ran after its empty things. We've all gone around trying to accomplish things, hoping it would fulfill us. We should know by now it's a desert. It's empty. It's futility. We should realize that now. It holds no true hope for us. It can't do anything for us with its meaningless objects, with its useless accomplishments. They can never fulfill us. So God just saying, you've been there long enough. You lived there long enough. You can see now it's not going to fulfill you. You've tried over and over again to fulfill yourself with those world's things. You should realize now it's not going to do anything for you. And the scripture that Dave just quoted, if you just turn over there quickly, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, he says something very similar to us, almost the same words that Moses spoke to the Israelites. Chapter 4, verse 2, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. You've spent enough time on that stuff. You spent enough time on those things. You spent enough time to try them, play with them. You had enough time to see what they really mean. Had enough time to see that they're not going to do anything for you. It's time to move on. So if we look again then, he says you stayed long enough. What's the next thing he says? What is that? That's right. You stayed long enough in this desert, so it's time to break camp. What is he, or literally he says, just pick up your tents and move along. What does he say to us, though? When he tells us break camp, what does he mean by that?
Put the old life, the old things behind you and move on toward God.
Yeah. Pack up all those things you've been carrying around, all those earthly burdens, all the things you thought you needed, all the things you've been hankering after for all your life. Pack them up, put them in a storage bin and move on. It's time to move on, time to move ahead. That's what he's telling each of us. Break camp, just look ahead to something that's better and greater for you. John?
I do a lot of camping, and so whenever it's time to break camp, it's time to get back to work. Vacation's over. Time to get busy.
They're going to have to move forward. They're going to have to walk with God into a new place. And so that's something he's also has told the people many times. He's told the people a lot of times, it's time for you to pick up and move on to something new. We even in long before the time of Moses, think about Abraham. What did God tell Abraham many centuries before Moses?
Leave your country and your people and go where I'll tell you to go.
That's right. Take a look over in Hebrews 11. We'll read this about Abraham. This tells us something that forms a parallel between Abraham's experience and Moses' times and our own times. Hebrews 11. Tanya, do you have that on your screen there?
Yes.
We'll get you for the next one then.
Okay.
Normal, why don't you read Hebrews 11, 8 to 10. She wants to go on reading. I'll give you some more scriptures later to read a little bit more. The thing he says to Abraham there, he says, Abraham, I want you to break camp here. You live in this nice, comfortable place, have a nice, comfortable place, you're living, have prosperity, you have your family here. I want you to break camp. I want you to go into new land that you've never been to. You're going to live like a stranger in a foreign country. You're going to live in tents. Because I didn't call you to a city on this earth. I called you a different kind of city. What kind of city?
A heavenly city, not built with hands.
A heavenly city not built with hands, not built out of this earth's dust and ashes. Interesting way he describes it. He was looking forward to what kind of a city? City with what? City with?
Foundations.
Foundations. That has real foundation, lasting foundations. Foundations will endure. He called Abraham to go to a city that had real foundations. And his architect and builder is God, not the persons of this earth who plan things and build things. He's going to call Abraham to go to a place that will have a true foundation. And that's the same thing he's calling us to. So when we come back to Deuteronomy, he says his final instruction to them in verse 8, he says, see, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore to you by your fathers. I've given you this land. And he's not just giving them a plot of land, a little physical plot of land on this earth. That would not be something that would ever fulfill them. They saw that, I'm sure, in its time they saw it as this is the great promise he gave us. But if you remember, another thing he said to Abraham long ago, told Abraham what his real reward was going to be. Remember that? Genesis 15.
Oh, it's the millions of people.
Yeah. I will be your shield, and I will be your very great reward. He never called Abraham to go to his place just to have a beautiful land, a big family, a posterity. He never called him to do those things. Called Abraham to give him the reward of himself, the greatest gift of himself. That was always what God had in mind to give Abraham, what he always had in mind to the Israelites, what he always had in mind to us. So always give himself to us. Just give us the gift of himself. That's our very great reward, to just be with God, have eternal life of just living with him. So this is where we pick up with Deuteronomy. He's telling us too, I have given you this land. He hasn't given us an earthly land, hasn't given us earthly possessions. He's called us to walk into a new land, an invisible land, but an imperishable land. So we'll see this as we go throughout the book of Deuteronomy. Now, I'm not going to read this next passage, not the whole thing. Just going to take a survey of it. We're going to move into an overview of the book of Deuteronomy after this. Just tell them the appointment of fellow Israelites to help the community with their problems and burdens. As Moses walked through the desert with this large community, there were a lot of problems, a lot of burdens. You might remember earlier in the Old Testament, we saw how he was had some people come and explain to him, you probably can't handle this all by yourself, so let's work together. Pick out some people that can help you with. It describes the way that he has put this together. We're just going to read the last couple verses here. Tanya, could you read verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1?
And I charge your judges, at that time, hear your disputes between the people and judge fairly.
whether the case is between two Israelites or between an Israelite and a foreigner residing among you. Do not show partiality in judging. Fear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of anyone, for judgment belongs to God. Bring me any case too far for you, and I will hear it. And at that time, I told you everything you were to do.
Thank you. That gives us a little picture of what God was doing in the community at that time. They would have a lot of problems, a lot of burdens. So what were they, simply, what were they called to do with them? Work on them together, just to help each other out. You have a lot of problems in your path, you're going to have to work on a lot of things. And in what way were they supposed to deal with them? What advice does Moses give them?
Listen to both sides and then make your judgment after you've listened to both sides fairly and equally.
Yeah. If someone is a wealthy person that has a lot of things and this poor person, what does he show?
No partiality.
No favoritism. You remember James 2 tells us that very thing in our Christian life. It says, don't show favoritism, because if someone comes into your assembly and is someone who is wealthy and you show them a nice seat and a scraggly guy comes in with poor clothes, you want to sit in way in the back, don't do that, because we have all the same spiritual needs. This is the parallel for us. We have to, and it's not just what we look at like at the surface. We have to be willing to help one another with all our spiritual needs, and especially with our greatest need. We all need help to be drawn a little closer to God. We all have to be reminded that's the thing we really need. All the things we think we need in our earthly lives, they're not as important as your relationship with God. We always have to encourage each other, help one another, just to keep coming back to God. Keep reminding one another, take a look above. Let's turn this over to God. As we read in Isaiah chapter 11, this is one of Isaiah's prophecies about Jesus, chapter 11, verse 3. He will not judge but by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. This is what Moses meant when he says, judgment belongs to God. We can never pass judgment on one another. We can only just assist one another to overcome our spiritual problems, our spiritual burdens. But what he's saying, leave the judgment to God. Just help each other to come closer to God. Because God is going to judge not by external appearances. He's going to give true judgments in his righteousness for the poor in spirit, for the needy in spirit. Now, next week, we're going to move ahead. We're going to cover the rest of chapter 1, and we'll continue in chapter 2. This is a scripture we'll pick up where we left off at Kadesh Barnea. We'll cite what happened there when they sent the spies out, and they came back, and their report, and how they responded. The idea that comes out of this is God carries us every step. This is the thing that will show them out of this experience. Something that they should take to heart this time. God will carry you every step. Only God can carry you through the tumults of this world. What we're going to do is leave that for next week. On the back side of your outline, we're going to take a survey of Deuteronomy, a little bit of an overview. We'll see all these things in the weeks ahead. This gives you a little bit of a plan of where we're going to see this go. I picked out several verses listed on the chalkboard, also on your outline. Listed two things, the chapters that cover certain main topics, and then some scriptures in between just to give you some things to think about. These scriptures here, if you take a look at them sometime, this will give you kind of a spiritual overview, our spiritual journey. These will just piece together some of the main things that God is telling them, just to help you see where we head through this in the book of Deuteronomy. The first four chapters express this basic idea that we've just talked about, that God carries us, something that he reminds us of frequently, that he will be the one who will carry us all the way. We'll see this next week. He says, God is the only one who carries us. and he explains what he's done in the past, what he's going to do for them in the future. Take a look at this verse. We're going to read this verse, chapter 4, verse 32. This is a scripture that tells us something to think about as we read through Deuteronomy. Jenny, can you read that for us, 32 to 33.
Ask now about former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and would have?
Has anything like this ever happened? Has anything so great as this occurred? And he on one level he says, look at all these great things I did to get the Egyptians off your back, led you through the sea. But he's talking about much more than that. What is he saying? What really great things have never happened before? What really great has happened in our lives? That certainly is one another thing that is a great thing that has never happened before, too.
Well, I'm thinking that for them to be delivered, like, miraculously, I don't know.
And that's what he's talking about. He delivered them from slavery in Egypt, redeemed them from death, that took them out of the desert. What has he done for us?
Made a covenant with us. Made it so that we can have a one-on-one relationship with them?
That's what the great thing has never happened before. A God came down and laid down his life for us so that we could know him, just so we could know him. Has anything so great as that ever happened before? No other God that human minds have imagined has ever done something like that. Their human gods always create things and do grand miracles. But the living God has come down to redeem us by his own blood. That's something no God has ever done before. He spoke to us. He speaks to us today. He just wants to have each one of our hearts, just listen to him. Just let him tell us what he wants. He doesn't boss us around. He just wants us to listen to his voice, just hear the things he's saying. He speaks to us out of his fire, metaphorically, the things that he says to us through his eternal truths. Next main section of Deuteronomy, chapter 5 and first part of chapter 6, talks about this covenant that someone has mentioned. This is a good idea. He's made a covenant with us. And this is another great thing. He actually made a covenant with us. God, who could just dictate terms to anybody he wants, has made a covenant with us. Actually, humbly made his own covenant with us. The heart of the covenant is described in a very familiar verse, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Perry, could you read verse 4? Just want to go ahead through verse 9. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates.
This is just a simple reminder just to love God. That's the heart of the covenant. All these things the covenant says, has a lot of things it'll tell us, things it'll caution us, but this is really what it's all about. Just love God. That's what it's about. That's the heart of the covenant. Just to give your heart to God, let him have your heart, look at his heart, see what God is really calling you to. As we had read in just mentioned the first part of the book, God always carries us. As you read in, I put this verse on the board, Isaiah 46, tells us, I have upheld you since your birth. I have carried you since you were born. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you, will sustain you, and I will rescue you. With whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? Once again, what other God would do that? God is always going to be there for us. He never wanted to have a law contract, a boss and slave relationship with us. Always wanted us to have us just come close to him, just to know us for his own sake. He wants to know us for our own sake. So the next part of Deuteronomy, as Moses returns to talking to them about what lies ahead of them, he's going to talk about just remember God and remember his words. Just remember God himself, remember what God has done, and remember his words to them. He's going to talk some more about this new land that where he's leading them. And we'll take, let's see, what I want to go to, chapter 8. I think I left one out of the board. I thought I missed something. Chapter 8 picks up when he says they're going to be taken into a good new land. Dot, could you read from Deuteronomy 8, pick up in verse 6. Can you read all through verse 14 for us?
Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with springs and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will be lacking nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the land, for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build a fine home and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow great, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.
He's telling them, I'm going to lead you into a good land, your new land. He says the same thing to us. He's led us into a good land, a new land. Not a good physical place, but a good spiritual land. We'll talk about this as the other scripture we read. We'll talk about them at length in the future. I'm going to lead you to a good land full of spiritual treasure, spiritual things, spiritual harvest. And he tells us, what might happen to you if you get there?
They're going to become complacent about their relationship with God and think that they've got it.
It's a natural tendency when you see things going pretty well. And it's not even so much as we're going to stand up and claim credit for it, but just in our hearts we'll start to think, I kind of deserve this, don't I? I've given God what he wants, so I've pleased him, so he's giving me new things. We need to be able to remind ourselves of that all the time. God gives us everything by his grace. He gives us everything just because he loves us. He never waits till we earn something, because if he did, we would never get it. We can't ever earn anything from God. This was just kindly and gently reminding us, just keep these things in mind, what I've done for you. And you see what he says in verse 6. He just says, walk in obedience to him and revere him. As we take another look over to chapter 10, he says this same idea over and over again in Deuteronomy. Just says, what does God ask of you? Why don't you read this, Norma, verse 12 to 14 of chapter 10.
And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and the decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Verse 14 also?
Sure.
To the Lord your God belong to the heavens, even the highest heavens, earth and everything in it.
let you, I gave that one to you, kind of extra verse at the end of it. It just says,
another one.
we'll read them in future weeks.
He's kind of being redundant. He's telling them over and over again. He wants obedience, and he wants these people. I do this for you. All you have to do is love me.
Yeah. He's not asking obedience for obedience' sake. God never asks obedience for obedience' sake. Never punishes for punishment's sake. Wants us to walk with him. Just walk with him. Just be with him. Just let him lead us. He wants us just to be humble before his presence. Just accept the fact he's the only one who can do anything. He's the only one who can give us anything that we need. That's what he does keep saying. As Norma says, it gets a little redundant. So why does it have to be so redundant? That's an easy one, isn't it?
One thing we forget, and another thing, even if we know, we still need to hear sometimes because we're not dealing with it or whatever.
Oh, I'm just thinking we just lose focus. If we, like Don's saying, we know it, but we lose focus because there's something else out over there looking that we will pursue. Yes.
What animal does God most often compare us to?
Sheep.
Sheep. Sheep are wandering animals. They're animals that get easily distracted.
A question. He refers to serving him with your heart and soul. Sounds like it's more than just...
Yeah, that's what he's saying. Not saying just obey me for obedience sake, just follow my rules, I'll be happy. Just serve me with your soul. Love me with your heart. This is what he's saying. He's calling us to worship him from the heart. As we read in the New Testament, worship him in spirit and in truth. Take these things in our heart. This is a reminder. This is the bond that he wants with us. He knows we're always going to wander around like silly little sheep. Sheep don't have much of an attention span. We see something that distracts them very easily. He treats us that way because he loves us. He cares for us. He understands that that's the way we are. Just keeps calling us back. Just come back to me. Just walk with me again. I'll put you back on your path. Then we take a look at another interesting idea he tells us in chapter 12. He talks about worshiping God, that he'll say some curious things here. Chapter 12. Corinne, can you pick up in verse 4 of chapter 12, read 4 through 7?
You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, but you must seek to place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there, for his name. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your free will offering, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There, in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your family shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you.
He talks about when they go into this new land, he says, don't worship God in their way, the way the world worships him. Their forms of worship. You have to dispense with them. Instead, he says, interesting, something curious. In verse 5, he says, you have to do something different. What does it say?
Seek the place.
What does he choose it for? Place where he chooses to put his name. As his dwelling. He shows a dwelling for his name. That's where I want you to go to worship. Now, we know what that would mean to them in their physical land, but what does it mean to us? He tells us we have to go to worship to the place where he has made a dwelling for his name. Where do we have to worship him?
In our heart.
In our heart. He's made a dwelling for himself in your hearts. He's written his name on our hearts. That's where he wants us to worship him. Doesn't want us to worship him with our outward activities. Doesn't want to make ourselves look good on the outside. What's the, as just Tanya tipped, did a segue into this verse for us. This tells us, oh, well, that's where I want you to worship me. Worship me in your heart. That's what I want. I want you to follow me from your heart. That's where I've chosen for the dwelling place for my name. I've written my name in your heart. It's a basic concept that is something we'll talk about much later, because that tells us a lot of things about what God really wants. All these reminders to obey his commands, remember his commands, is never telling us about outward obedience. Never tells us that something that seems to be on the surface. There's always a much deeper meaning just beneath the surface. He's always calling us back to give him our hearts. The next section of Deuteronomy, long section, chapters 14 to 25, talks about some of the things of this covenant. If you read these, this is the section where he recites large sections of the Levitical law. It says a lot of different things. Some of them seem fairly clear. Many of them seem very obscure. He says a lot of things, though. Each one of them has parallels in our spiritual journey, too. We won't cover all this when we get there, but some of the things are evident there is a spiritual parallel for us, too. It actually starts off with something that may, chapter 14, he starts off with the clean food and unclean food. Verse 3 says, do not eat any detestable thing. That's something that has a parallel for us, too, that we'll talk about in a little while. If you look at chapter 15, this gives us a tip. What he's saying, it's not a static covenant. It's not a covenant that's just written on paper or stone. It's a living covenant. This covenant is meant to take life in us. This is a concept that may seem curious, but it is something we'll read more about. It's something that Isaiah also speaks about. In Isaiah chapter 49, he says in chapter 49, verse 8, this is what the Lord says, in the time of my favor I will answer you, and in the day of salvation I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say the captives come out and to those in darkness be free. I will make you a covenant. I will make you a living covenant. He wants to have a living covenant, not just a negotiated legal agreement. He wants a living covenant, a covenant that comes to life in us. With that in mind, if we take a look at Deuteronomy 15, we'll see some examples of this too. Lloyd, could you read the first two verses of chapter 15 for us?
At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debt. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel the loan he has made to his fellow Israelite. He shall not require payment from his fellow Israelite or brother, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed.
This says every 7 years you have to cancel all the debts. Whatever you loan somebody, you have to write it off. It's going to be canceled. Now, does this remind you of anything that Jesus said? And if not, you can peek at the outline.
To forgive others continually?
Yeah, forgive and you'll be forgiven. As in the prayer, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. We all owe everybody a lot of debts that can never be repaid. We all owe God especially a debt that we can never repay it. We could never do it. None of our energy, none of our good deeds, none of our knowledge could ever redeem us in God's sight. We could never pay off our debt to him. We always have to forgive others of their spiritual debts, give grace to them, and trust in God to forgive our debts too. Another one, if you take a look at chapter 16. Yeah.
Does it make a distinction though, just fellow Israelites?
Yes. We will cover that in a few weeks. It says something that is kind of a curious point there. It is to say that a fellow Israelite. That's a good thing to keep in mind. Chapter 16, we see the Passover, God's Passover, that we've talked about this winter in some of our classes. He reminds us we'll commemorate the Passover each year so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. That's a Passover that today, God has a new Passover for us too. The Passover of Jesus, that he came to redeem us from our sins. His death passes over us. That's another example of the living covenant. God makes this covenant come to life in us because Jesus has given his life for us, and he's given us his Spirit in our hearts. Then we come to, in chapter 26, we'll see this time of renewing the covenant. This is something that we'll see in the future. Moses was told to encourage them to renew the covenant, to assemble and walk through the things God had called them to. He's calling them to renew all the things. If you look at chapter 28, they have to recite as a community all the blessings that they will be given if they follow it, and they will be a reminder of all the curses that will fall on them if they strayed from it. So this is something they're called to do, to keep in mind. He says some interesting things, though, at the end of it. In chapter 30, he says some things to reassure them. Chapter 30, verse 11. Let's see, why don't we have Linda and Linda read this? Will you read verse 11, 14 for us? Says something interesting. I'm not asking too much of you. I'm not asking you to do something very complicated, very difficult. I've given you my word. My words are right near you. They're just waiting for you to reach out and find them. We just want you to take them, accept them, follow them. Just walk with me. I know you're going to make a lot of mistakes. Don't worry about that. You always need my grace. Just reach out your hand, let me give you my words, and just follow them. Just take them to your heart. That's all I'm asking you to do. It's not too difficult, not too complicated. And when we strip away this false expectation of God demanding us do all kinds of things, obedience for obedience sake, when we remove that preconception, we realize it isn't that difficult. It isn't that complicated. It's difficult for your flesh sometimes, but it's not difficult for your heart. Your heart responds to this. Your heart responds, yes, that's what I want. I just want to walk with my God. When I stray, I just want him to bring me back. Go ahead and hurt my flesh a little bit if I have to be brought back. That's okay. Your heart is good with that. Your spirit understands that. I'm not saying anything too complicated for you. That's what he says. And then if we look toward the end of the chapter, Linda, can you read verses 19 to 20 of chapter 30? He says, you have a choice to make. Choose life or death. Choose to follow in my path, or choose to live in this world, just dwell in this world, satisfy yourself with this meaningless things. Because God is our life. Just choose God because he is our life. Just a simple observation, he says, you've been in the desert long enough. It's time you realized you're not going to find life here in this world. I'm not going to give you any life. I want to give you life. I just want to be your life. Just come and walk with me. And then we come in the last part of Deuteronomy, come to this idea, this kind of the theme for the course. There is no one like God. the closing chapters of Deuteronomy form a climax, just reminding us, as we said, no one's ever done anything like this. Nothing so great as this could ever occur in this world. He says, there is no one like God who would come down to this earth, would rescue us, would take us to his side, would be with us. Chapter 32, verse 10, describes his relationship with us. In a desert land, he found him, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft. God found us in this barren wilderness. He saw us struggling, straying, wandering around with no hope, with no real life. He came down and scooped us up, took us to his own nest, carries us aloft. A beautiful image of what God has done for us. And he also says, if you look over in chapter 33, verse 26, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides across the heavens to help you and on the clouds in his majesty. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. No one like God would ride across the heavens to come to this earth. As Simone Weil said, we cannot take a single step forward to come close to God. So he comes all the way across the universe just to be with us. That is our God. That is who the God is. There's no one like our God to do that. He came all the way across the universe because he saw we were struggling and wandering. We could never even take a step closer to him on our own energy. And this is the spiritual journey that Moses is going to talk about in the book of Deuteronomy. He's going to tell us these things that we will see the spiritual parallels to us. Just one final scripture in Isaiah 45. Just one more reminder that God is the Lord and there is no other. Righteousness cannot come from our own energy, our own willpower, our own knowledge, our own deeds. Righteousness can only come down from above. God rains his righteousness down upon us, just like the rain and the snow come down from heaven and nourish the earth. Verse 5 of Isaiah 45. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know there is none besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. You heavens above, rain down my righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness flourish with it. I, the Lord, have created it. Even though we often forget to acknowledge him, we forget that he is really the one that does everything for us, he's still going to do this for us. He's still going to pour his gentle rain of his living water upon us because he cares about us. He says, I bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. I'm still going to give you the honor of inviting you just to come with me, just to walk with me. He will always show us this favor, this grace, this true righteousness, even when you don't acknowledge it. He just wants to walk with him. This called us something that is not that difficult once we understand what he really wants. We'll pick up with it next week. Thank you for your patience. We'll see you then.